We're good? Good? Good. We getting a little bit of echo there? Should I move? We're good? Awesome. If you guys don't know me, my name's Jeff. I'm the youth pastor here at Eaglemont Church. Really excited to be able to speak with you guys this morning. Just a little recap. We've been going through the last couple of weeks through our series, The Perfect Prayer, taking a look at the Lord's Prayer. And we've had a couple of really good weeks leading up to this as we systematically break down each verse, a couple of verses of the prayer. If you missed one of the sermons or the messages that have happened over the last couple of weeks, I want to remind you guys that on our website, we have the availability of each sermon or message to be put up there for digital download. So I know I can find 30 minutes in the week to listen. If I miss something, I'll put it on. I don't miss it generally because it's my job to be here as well. But, you know, sometimes for other pastors or friends that work at churches, I'll download their sermons. And, you know, if I'm on the treadmill at the gym or something like that, it's an easy way to catch up and for you guys to find a way to catch up with something that you might have missed. So go ahead and check that out on our website. This week, we're looking at the next verse in the series, which is on forgiveness. And that verse is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us." Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Growing up, it happens to all of us on some level. Some faster than others. Marlo thought that was funny. Happens to all of us. Maybe me slower than I thought, but I've personally been experiencing growing up on some level a lot more lately. And that's not necessarily to mean that I'm growing, but things around me are growing. More and more of my friends, pretty much the last of my friends and close friends are either married or really close to getting married. And on a much more terrifying level, lots of them are having babies. One of my friends had twins a year into marriage. Do you not think that can happen? I thought you had to like sign up and like go through. Oh my goodness, terrifying. So, and the even more scary part is eyes are starting to turn to me as to say, "Jeff, when are you popping out a kid?" So let's just clear the air. Not for a long time. I don't know if you've noticed the kids leaving here. We got enough. I don't need, we got it. You guys got it covered. You're doing a great job. Thank you. Thank you for doing that for me. Not going to happen. I don't know, but it's going to happen. Anyways, let's not get into that. Growing up, perhaps the most significant element of realizing that you've grown up, for me at least, is the accumulation of debt. Debt. Outside of poor spending habits, generally gaining a lot of debt all at once is a sign of a major life change. Maybe it's you finally got your first car. You're, for some of you, I'm assuming some sort of black Trans Am. Not me. My first car, 1991 Geo Tracker, 3-cylinder engine. It leaked when I went through car washes. It was awful, but I loved it. It's usually a sign of a change, maybe a degree. You're working towards a degree. Or then there's the mother load of all debt. The thing that terrifies me more than anything when I think about the upcoming probably 5 years of my life, and that's a mortgage. There is no debt greater, there's no thing you're going to spend more money on than your mortgage. That's the biggest payment you're probably going to make. And it scares me a little bit. And I think that we all have some sort of debt in our lives. If I were to call you up and we went out for coffee and I said, we're talking about debt, everyone probably has something, whether it's a car payment, generally a mortgage, something like that. Something that you would think would be the thing that you're the most stressed out debt-wise about. It really is your coming into your own. It's really the sign of maturing and becoming an adult. I remember a movie when I was a kid. It was one of my favorite movies ever. It was in the 90s, and it was a Tim Allen movie, which could be any movie, because every 1990s movie either featured Tim Allen or Robin Williams. It was called Jungle to Jungle. Tim Allen's son grew up somehow, don't ask me how, in the Amazon rainforest with a tribe, and his mom had moved up there. Somehow he goes out to meet his estranged son. And his son, who's 13 years old, the first time he meets him, is about to become a man in that tribe. And the thing that they had to do was put his hand on a large club that was held in the fire for a long time, for 5 seconds. That's how they decided he was a man. I would be a kid forever. I would never, ever, I'm cool. I'm Peter Pan. I'm standing up down here. Puts his hand on there for 5 seconds. Our club with fire is a mortgage. That's the best way I can explain it. Probably feels the same for some of you. It's always in the back of your mind. Debt is in the back of your mind. And I'm sure that, like I said, we all have something where if the stress is great, and we would just love, can you imagine somebody coming up to you and just saying, hey, I'm loaded. I own 3 basketball teams or something like that. And here's a check for X amount of dollars. I got this. That'd be wild. I wish that would happen, but it generally doesn't. Usually it's a slow scrape. See what we can gather together, scrape it away, pay off the interest, and get it done over time. I know that I was talking with some friends about 3 years ago. I know the economy is different now, but there was a time where they were talking about my generation never actually owning a house. Just having a mortgage, but you'll probably die before you pay it off. It's a little depressing. But debt is a major theme in the Bible. And what do I mean by that? I'll explain to you. Mankind has experienced debt pretty much since the beginning of time. And I'm not so much talking in a financial sense, but if we look back at the Garden of Eden and Adam and Eve, we see a perfect world. For most of you probably kind of know this story, but if it's your first time in church this morning, I'll go over it. Adam and Eve, first man, first woman, they're in this perfect world. God created them. It's pretty much heaven on earth. There's no pain. There's no struggling. There's nothing really bad. It's a perfect world. There's no sin. They're walking with God. They're totally connected to God. But then as the story goes, Adam and Eve are tricked by Satan into eating the only fruit. The only thing they couldn't do was eat this one piece of fruit. Now, if we had a big spread out here and I was like, hey, we got all this ham and sandwiches and pies, but there's that chocolate cake over there. You can't have that. Don't have that one. How bad do you want that cake? That's kind of what Adam and Eve went through. And they were tricked into having the one thing they couldn't have. And therefore, it was the first time anyone had ever disobeyed God. So they disobey God, and sin enters the world. And because of the very nature of who God is, he can't coexist with sin. There was this divide created between mankind and God for pretty much for all time. It was going to be inherited by your children, by their children's children. It's been inherited generation to generation for thousands of years. Until now, we all have inherited this, what we like to call sin nature, this natural drive towards sin. One of the things before sin was that we could live forever. We were just going to live forever in the garden with God. We were connected to God. There'd be no death. But when we sinned, death came into the world. That was the debt. We took on the debt of death, the debt of destruction. We were no longer connected and we would die. And things would seem to be pretty dark. Well, we made one mistake, we're dead. That sucks. But the good thing is God is greater than our mistakes as mankind and as each and every one of us. And he immediately put in a plan to restore us. He spoke after this happened, he spoke to Satan and he said, and it's found in Genesis 3:15, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Which at first I remember reading this as a kid and being like, what's he talking about? What's going on here? But this is one of the most significant moments in all of human history. This is where the lowest of low, the lowest point of humanity, we realize that God is promising that he's going to fix things. He seems a little vague about it, but this is a declaration and a promise that there's going to be a change coming at some point where what's been destroyed by the enemy, well, someone is coming. Somebody is coming through the bloodline of Eve, is coming through this same person who messed everything up and is going to restore the whole situation. It would redeem humanity. So Eve probably, actually she did think right away that her firstborn son would probably be the one that would come and, you know, stomp Satan's head. And it didn't happen. If you know the story of Cain and Abel, it kind of went the other way. And so they're going, she's expecting this, and it's going on for generations and generations and generations, and it still hasn't come. You know, there's still this story of this person coming, of this this person who's going to come and destroy Satan is growing throughout history, and it's longer and longer. And while that's happening, God has found a way to kind of bridge the gap for a period of time. He finds a temporary solution to this death debt problem. And what happens is God's people do animal sacrifices. Totally different track there. Forget that one. Animal sacrifices, because there was a cost of death. There's a cost of death. So they would sacrifice an animal to God periodically. But the problem with that wasn't a long-term solution. The best way I can kind of communicate what that was on a theological level is, imagine you have your mortgage or your car payment, and all you can ever pay off is interest. No matter how many hours of overtime you put in, you send your 12-year-old kid to work at McDonald's to put in extra money, there's work, you're sending kids out to child labor, whatever, you're trying to scrape together every penny you can, it just pays off the interest. Seems pretty depressing. You're never, ever going to own anything. You don't own yourself. We can just get by. You always have this debt on your shoulders. We're never, ever going to get past this. But still existed this promised plan of redemption. And it turned into what would be called the Messiah, the coming Messiah. If we look in the Old Testament, which is the first half of the Bible before Jesus was born, there's all these prophets in there. There's books written by prophets, people who God spoke to the nations, but would talk about the coming Messiah, the promised plan, the seed that will come and make things right. And he's spoken of, and things through all these years, they're waiting for this person to come to change everything. Eventually that person comes, and he's Jesus. A baby born in a manger. We all kind of went through that about a month ago, right? We've heard about that. They were probably expecting at that time more of a warrior, because their oppression, the way they kind of saw evil, was the Roman Empire was oppressing God's people. And they thought this guy was going to be a warrior, kind of like a King Leonidas, or have you seen Gladiator? That type of guy. But it wasn't. It was just a nice guy who kind of walked around towns, healing people. It wasn't what they expected. But Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was God coming as a human being. And as we like to put it, the math is off, I know, but try and stick with me. 100% man and 100% God. He was full encompassing of both parts. He lived a human life. God came down from his throne, from a high place, a place of no pain, of nothing, and went and lived what I think is essentially a baby's life. Like, our babies have good lives, but that for a God to come and live as a baby, that's kind of embarrassing, I would think, for me. If I had to go back and be a baby right now, some parts would be great. Some parts would not be so great. But God didn't deem himself too great for that. Jesus comes and lives a human life, and he faces every temptation that we've ever faced. Think of every time you've ever wanted to sin. And you've battled, I don't want to do that, but I have this temptation. Jesus went through that temptation. He lived, it wasn't like he was just walking the earth like not tempted to do anything. I'm God, everything's good. He took on the temptation of us as that sin nature, but never sinned. And here's the exciting part, and this is where it all comes together, is that we know that Jesus went to the cross even though he never sinned, even though he didn't have that debt on his back. He didn't have that debt. He didn't accumulate any. He went to the cross and he died, and that covers our debt. He was the one that was talked about in Genesis 3:15. He was the one who was going to come and stomp Satan's head, who was going to restore that divide, that disconnect between us and God. Jesus came and he covered that. That even though we all mess up, even though we're all broken, even though we all sin time and time again, even though we're like, I'm not going to do it again, well then 3 days later I did it again. We all have that in us, but Jesus covered it. I know for a lot of us this is basic, but that's the thing about this. That is the basis of what we believe here. That's what defines all churches that are Christian churches, that believe in a Jesus-based life being the focal point of your life. There's lots of different churches that have lots of different ways of doing things. You know, there's what I would call secondary theology. But the main thing that brings us together is that the idea that Jesus Christ, Son of God, God as man, came and saved us by dying on the cross, that we can have relationship. That is what unifies us in Ukraine, in Costa Rica, and here in North America. We're united as one church by those simple values. Those are the most important things. And I know that for me, I can just, you know, we come every week and it just becomes another thing. Yeah, Jesus died for my sins. But that's exciting. That's awesome. In Luke 15, 11 to 32, and because of time, I'll just summarize it, but you can check it out in there. It's a story of the lost son. And basically, there's two sons, and this rich dad is wakes up one morning, and his son comes up to him and says, "Hey, Dad, I want my inheritance. You know that thing that I'm going to get when you die? I can't wait for you to die. So give me my money. I'm heading to town." He gets his money. His dad probably begrudgingly gives it to him. And he goes into town and he just starts living the high life, right? Like he's hitting up the bars. He's hitting up the brothels, whatever. He's blowing all his money and he eventually runs out of money. And the next thing you know, he's like, "Well, I'm desperate. I'm homeless. I'm poor. I need something." So he ends up working at a pig farm and he's like working in pig doo-doo all day. And he realizes, like, man, these pigs eat better than I do. And he's like, "You know what? Even my dad's servants at his house, they live better than me. Maybe, just maybe, my dad will find at the bottom of who he is to accept me back, just to be a servant at his house. Maybe he'll let me back in the most like least exciting way possible." He goes back and he's just ready to kind of grovel before his dad, and he's like, "Dad, can I be a servant?" His dad comes running up to him and gives him a hug. He throws a party for him. He gets a fattened calf, and I don't know what that means. Maybe Quentin knows what that means. He's a butcher. But they get this calf, and they make a party, his dad doesn't care. His dad obviously is hurt. His dad knows what happened, but his dad loves him. His dad loves him so much, he puts a robe around him and this party in his honor, and he's just, more than anything, he's excited that his son has come home. And the exciting thing about this parable, and I should say a parable is just a story that Jesus uses. It's a metaphorical story, not necessarily like a historical story, to get a point across. But the point of this parable is that we are that son. And time again, we run off and we decide, "You know what? I want to do this. I want to party. You know, straight and narrow, not for me," right? And then I know often we think, man, we can't come back from that. "You don't know what I've done. God, He could never accept me back." But God is that good father of the lost son who's waiting for us to come back. He knows what happened. He's not happy about it, but he's coming back. He wants you to come back, and he's there to embrace you with open arms at all times. That's the fundamental truth of what we believe here. And that's what the first bit of this verse is talking about. Forgive us our debts. First off, before we get into anything else, you need to know this morning you're forgiven. And that forgiveness is just waiting for you. It's as simple as reaching out and taking it. "Well, Jeff, you don't know what I've done." I don't know what you've done, but I know that it's not enough, that God isn't going to accept you back. Nothing. That's how great God is. Anything in the back of your head that says, "Well, no, there's an exception. I did this when I was a teenager. I did this." Get that out of here. Grow up. Seriously. It's not true. Anything. God's forgiveness doesn't care about what you've done, good or bad. It doesn't hinge on good or bad behavior. Whether it's something you did before you believed in Christ or something you've done consistently since you believe in Christ, there's hope for you. So now that we've covered the fact, the fundamental truth that we're all forgiven, we're all here at church this morning, we've been coming to church for a long time, we've experienced this before, what about other people? Because it's really easy to accept that somebody forgives you when you say sorry. But when it's time to flip to the other side and forgive other people, man, that's a lot different. That can be a hard story because, no, I've been hurt. You don't know what's happened to me. I've been hurt. Because at the root of who we are, also the fundamental root of Christianity, of forgiveness, you can't have full forgiveness and not want to pass that on to other people. There's a story in the Bible in Matthew 18, 21 to 35, and I'll read it for you. If you want to flip to it in your phone or swipe or whatever, you can. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?' Like, seven times? Sounds silly, but seven times is a lot. Let's think about it. And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I don't have a calculator on me, but that's a lot of times, right? And then he goes into another parable. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold, which is 10,000 bags of pennies is a lot. Gold is another story. It was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. That's a lot. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I'll pay everything back. The servant's master went and took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Had met pity on him. Just gave it, hey, 10,000 bags, don't worry about it. That's like a mortgage at least, right? I don't know how many bags of gold your mortgage is, but probably less than 10,000. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. That's inappropriate. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all your debt because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owned. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Some heavy stuff. Some heavy stuff. And I look at that story and I would be just furious if I heard that. If that happened today, and we just had this incredible debt paid off by us and, you know, our mortgage or something like that, and then somebody came and was like, hey, you know that 10 bucks I owe you? It doesn't go over well. I'd hope that guy goes to jail. That'd be all over the news. Some, you know, Facebook, I can't believe what happened next type of thing. It would be all over there. But here's the thing is we do that every day. We're that person. We're that servant so often, the servant that doesn't extend the same grace that we've been given. And trust me, working in youth ministry, I've been involved in youth ministry for probably eight years or so. It's easy to get caught up in that too. It's easy to get caught up in the fact, like, I don't know if you know this about teenagers, sometimes they let you down. Sometimes. I love y'all, but sometimes. Sometimes. You can invest in people's lives. You can invest in their lives and put so much in, and then when it comes, for them to kind of live life, sometimes they don't go the direction you really hoped, and that investment seems empty, and you get mad. You got to hope that they're going to figure it out, but you get mad. People have hurt me personally. It's happened, and you don't want to forgive them. There's no forgiveness, but at the end of the day, forgiveness is something that we need to be healthy. We need it to be healthy. We don't understand, when we take unforgiveness. Someone hurts you. Someone hurts me. I tend to do this too. And you just like to fester on that thing. You know you should probably forgive them, but you let it fester. We like to hold it close. Hold close that thing that happened. No, like I don't want to even cuddle it. And it's like steel wool. It's cutting us up. It's awful. It destroys us. There's a couple of examples I've heard of this over the years. One of them is that holding unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. It's about as logical. It's like drinking seawater, salt water. You think you're drinking something that's going to keep you healthy, that's going to fill that need, but it's slowly killing you. There's an internal bleeding happening and you don't even know it. If we don't accept forgiveness or give forgiveness the same way we get it, we've missed the mark. And we're just destroying ourselves. We think, oh no, you don't know what this person did to me. I had a bad experience, so I'm just going to put up a wall here and one here. I'm just going to protect myself, put you know, just kind of keep it safe, and we think we're safe now, but all we've done is created a prison all around ourselves. Jesus is saying that because we've been forgiven, we need to forgive other people. And time again with people, people have come back and continually hurt me in the same way over and over again. You think they don't deserve another chance. What's 7 times 70 times? It's got to be around there by now. You're like, I don't know if I can forgive them again. You don't know how much they've done to me. But then I think about, how many times have I done that to God? And his grace is never ending. And he just, you know, yeah, no, I got you. If I was God dealing with me, I'd just get out of here. Because I just keep doing it. We need to forgive those that have hurt us. I'll give you a quick story on this because I've been in your seat before. If you're holding on to something right now, you know, last time I spoke, I don't want to come up and talk about an ex-girlfriend every time I get up here because you're going to think I'm a crazy emotional mess. My wife and me have talked about this. Last time I talked about an ex-girlfriend, like, is his wife here? Do they know? No. It's okay. But I got dumped on Father's Day after 2 years with the same girl at Father's Day brunch, and I was a mess. And it ruined Father's Day and my day. And I hated my ex-girlfriend. Hated her for about 2 months. I was just, every day was the first thing I thought of. Every time I saw a couple together, I was mad. Couldn't believe, how could she do that to me? It got messy. It broke me. And I remember sitting at Millwoods as a young adult in their young adult service, sitting there, and they're talking about forgiveness, and someone was doing similar things to what I'm doing right now and saying, you know what, you need to forgive people. If you love Jesus, you'll pass on the same thing. I'm saying, you don't know what I'm going through. Don't tell me to forgive. You don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know what happened. And I couldn't do it. I walked away from that message, and I did not forgive. And it wasn't until about 4 weeks later when I was out on a dock at Alberta Beach, I don't know why even more, but at 1 a.m. by myself, and I just was talking to God in one of those quiet moments. I said, God, I want to forgive this girl, but I'm so angry. I'm so frustrated, and I just can't. I said, I need you to help me forgive her. And I was reminded of that story in the Bible where someone went to Jesus and said, I need you to heal me. And he says, do you have faith? And he said, I do, but can you help me with my disbelief? And that's what it took for me in that moment, say, God, I need you to help me. I can't do this on my own. It's beyond my limitations to forgive this person. But in that moment, God just said, say it. And I just said, I forgive her. And in that moment, when I've quietly muttered it begrudgingly to myself, something happened. And I can't explain it. It wasn't like a fall on the floor moment. But I did. I forgave her. I meant it as I verbalized it. And to be honest, that moment set me free. It's one of the greatest moments I can remember in my walk with God because I was free of so much hate. We hold on to unforgiveness and it destroys us. We think we're safe because of it. But we're just imprisoning ourselves. And we're not truly experiencing life or the life that God called us to have. So what's the unforgiveness in your life? And if I could get Kelly, if you want to bring this up to the side or to the front. What's that unforgiveness in your life? What's that thing that happened? Maybe when you were a kid. Maybe it was a babysitter. Maybe it was an uncle. Maybe it was something like that. Maybe someone messed with you in business and you've been holding on to that every day. You missed out on a life opportunity because of somebody else's decision. Something that you have held hate and frustration in for so, so long. And you're tired of it, but you don't know how to get rid of it because you don't know what happened. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I went through. You don't know what's been in my head for 20 years, 10 years, 1 year, 10 minutes. I don't know. I don't know, but all I know is that God can take it. God can handle it. God gives us grace, and he's going to set us free of our frustration and of our pain because of us accepting that and passing it on to other people. But that doesn't mean we forget. We don't forget what happened. Just if somebody, you know, stabs me in the back in business, I forgive them. I don't hire them as a partner. We still have, God gave us brains to use wisdom and be smart. Forgiveness is different than forgetting. We grow from our problems, but we forgive. So what we're going to do here is I want to get people interacting in this. What is that thing that you've been holding on to? I'm going to get the band to come up, and they're going to play a song. The ushers are going to hand out some pieces of paper now, and they're just empty pieces of paper. And take a moment. Whoever that person is, whatever that thing is that's been holding you back in your walk with God, in life that you've been holding on to for so long, I want you to write it down. Don't write your name. You don't have to write a name. It can be just something that happened, or we're not going to be reading them out loud. This is between you and God. But I want you to write that down, fold it up, and at the front here, I have some tacks. And as symbolically of us giving this to God, in a symbolic act that I can't do this on my own, but God, I give this to the cross. The same grace that you gave us through the cross, we're going to give to those that have hurt us. We're going to pin it on there. And again, there's no power in the action, but there's power in what Jesus is going to do in your heart. He'll set you free if you genuinely need it. And don't be scared to say, God, I can't do it on my own. That's what I had to do, but it set me free in so many ways. So fill that out. The band's going to play a couple songs. Come grab a tack, pin it up here. Might have to push a little hard to get it through there. But I really believe that some people who have been through some stuff are going to finally deal with it in this moment. So I'll come up at the end. We'll close in prayer. But you guys can do that now.
Forever, author. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, offer of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Let's stand and sing this.
Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. Mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. My Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
So we look at this cross, and I can't see the front, but they're all along the sides, all along the back, all along the top. And just know, if you put that up there this morning, that Jesus covered it. Jesus has cashed that X amount of dollars check and our debt's taken care of. But for those that put this on here, you've extended that grace, and not only do you forgive them, but you're free of that. Jesus has healed you of that. So Father, we thank You that You have given us that grace, that You've given us that forgiveness. We thank You that You are so much greater than the circumstances that we've lived through in our lives. Thank You for every piece of paper on this cross and for every life that's been changed this morning. I pray, God, that it wouldn't just be a momentary thing, but we would move past this, and day after day we would live in the forgiveness and freedom that this means. Be with us as we go this week. We love You. Amen. Thanks for being in church this morning. Like Marlo mentioned, or Joel mentioned this morning, our core course 101 is at 4 o'clock today. Come check that out. And yeah, have a safe, enjoy the warm weather, actually. No safe drives.
Just part.